Amen. He is. Amen. Please open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 27. There are three people that are, actually four, that are focused on in these first 26 verses of this chapter, about the first half of the chapter. One of them we looked at a few weeks ago. I'm going to skip over those verses this morning. Judas Iscariot is in verses 3 through 9 and 10, 3 through 10 actually. But the other three people in this passage, of course, there's Pilate the governor. He is the authority. He has the power of life and death. He can decree it. So he can simply say this person is to be executed, and they can be so. And we'll look at how good of a governor he is here in just a minute. But then there's a man named Barabbas. Now, I don't know if you play around with language at all. You've heard some things in the Bible that might stick with you, but it's an interesting name he has. If you see that prefix bar, B-A-R, it usually, it's going to have something to do with a son. It'll say, like, Bar-Jonah is the son of Jonah, or Bar-Jesus, the son of Jesus. But Barabbas, you know the last part of that word if you think about it, because elsewhere in the Bible we hear about Abba, Father. So his name, what it means is, he is the son of a father. But I have to ask myself the question, why would you name your child that? I don't think he was the son of a father that didn't care. I think his father loved him greatly. But Barabbas, the son of a father, just any father, for example, is quite different from the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the Son of God. So you have the son of a father, and you have the Son of God, and Barabbas is condemned. He is awaiting execution. We know from different places in the Bible that he was a murderer. We also know that he was a robber. We see those things in John 18 says he was a robber, and Mark 15:7 says he was a murderer. This man was guilty, and he was sentenced to death, and he was imprisoned, and I don't know if his father was still alive or not. But folks, there are a few things that are more sad than someone who's condemned to die. Just condemned to suffer in prison. It's not an opportunity, it's a responsibility, to be in a courtroom one day about 7 or 8 years ago and heard a judge tell a man that he was going to spend the next, I think it was 34 years, it may have been 43, I can't remember, but anyway, the next 30 or 40 years, he was going to spend in military prison. Basically, the rest of his productive life. And it's shocking to hear those things really happen and to see it happen and to know what awaits that man. And that was 6 or 7 years ago, and I have no doubt whatsoever, because military prisons do not have early release programs or that sort of thing. I have no doubt he's still there this morning. And for as long as I live, likely as not, he'll still be in that prison. And it's a sad thing to see someone condemned like that. Barabbas was condemned. Somebody loved him. Some people loved him. And they were going to suffer because of his condemnation, but he was as well. And if his sentence had been carried out, he would have undoubtedly died and gone to hell. And we have no record in the Bible of what happened to him after this passage, but I'd like to think he got saved. So you have the son of a father, a murderer, a robber, condemned to die. And you have the Son of God, innocent, falsely accused, holy, and he's willing to take Barabbas' place. And he does so by not standing up against the false accusers, but by allowing this lie to continue. And he took Barabbas' place and died on the cross. But folks, he took our place and died on the cross for us. You and I were condemned. Not just to die, but to spend eternity in hell. And we were guilty, just like Barabbas was. We might not have done the things he did, but we were guilty before God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and death and hell are cast into a lake of fire that's going to burn forever. That was you and I. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, who had done no sin, who knew no sin, the Bible says, who was the Son of God, delivered us and took our place. That's the story we see here. And I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to skip over verses 3 through 10, so jump over those when you get there. But I'm going to read out loud as you follow along, Matthew 27, verses 1 through 26. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. That's the condemnation for him. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Verse 11, and Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. In other words, yes. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning that you have answered our prayers, and thank you that we can meet here, and that the word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, can discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. Lord, today I pray you'd help us to understand what you have for us in this passage, and help me to speak accurately and wisely and boldly so that we could see the Holy Spirit working in the lives of people here today. Father, we pray for anyone here that is not saved, first, that they wouldn't realize, they'd realize their lost condition, and then that the Holy Spirit would convict them to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, even this morning. We come before you now and trust that you would bless us and that you would give us an hour where we can worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Pilate is called the governor over and over and over in this passage. You see that in verse 2, in verse 11, in verse 14, and other times as well. It seems like God wants us to understand that this man has authority. And it's kind of ludicrous to think that anyone would assume authority over the Son of God, but this man did. And if you want a good idea of how efficient and how accurate government is, you can read this passage and see, not very. He had the same problem that our government has today, and that is he was more interested. And by the way, government comes from God. Amen? Romans 13, God established government. We are privileged to have a government, but sadly, government doesn't always do things right. Pilate, you might read about him a little bit. He's easy to study. There's a lot of history written about him. He had been the governor for about 5 or 6 years. He was in his 40s when this took place. After this event, he died about 3 years later, and he died by suicide. And the reason he killed himself apparently was that the Roman emperor, see, the Caesar of the time, became unhappy with him and told him if he didn't kill himself that worse things would happen. And so he took his life. He had the power of life and death over prisoners, and the Jews did not, because they were not in charge of their own land. And so the only way Jesus could be crucified was if the government gave its approval. And just sadly, like many governments today, Pilate was more concerned about what the people thought than he was about doing what's right. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we didn't just have a government, but if we had a government that desired to please God? And there have been days in our nation when we had such a government. But sadly, those days are pretty much gone. A lot of folks that don't even acknowledge God, much less want to please him. Pilate had a problem, and he knew it. He had already gained a reputation for being unfair. And he wanted to be liked by the people, because when the people were happy with him, they would remain at peace, and it made his job easier, and it made him look good before the Roman authorities and so forth. And so he's very interested in pleasing the people. And I think we all understand by now, if you decide to please the people instead of pleasing God, you're in a bad place. And you're going to have to make some decisions that are not going to be right. And folks, it goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. If you're going to please somebody, please God. And if the whole world hates what you do, like they did Jesus, but if God's happy with what you do, you're going to be all right. Because you see, there's a point in time here we're looking at, this one moment when Jesus comes before the government, before Pilate, and when a decision is made, and it is decided that the one man, Barabbas, who was condemned, he's going to be set free, and the one man who was innocent, Jesus, is going to be crucified. That's not the end of the story. It's a step in the story. Pilate has more story to come. Jesus, obviously, has an eternity that he's going to rule and reign, and we're going to live with him. He's got more to come. And Barabbas has more to come. They all three have a story that's going to continue. Sometimes people think, well, what I do right now doesn't make any difference. No, when you decide how to live your life, and you decide whether or not to serve God, whether or not to be faithful, whether or not to do right, it affects you in this life and in eternity. And when you please God, God can take care of you in this life and in eternity. And even if you're guilty like Barabbas was, and even if you have done horrible things, the thought of murder itself is terrible, God will forgive you and deliver you if you'll ask him to. And so there's a continuing story that goes past these verses, and we're going to see some more of that a little bit later. But you're looking at three different people here. There's one who condemns. That's Pilate. Pilate has been given that authority, and he should, and I suppose often did, execute that authority wisely. For Pilate knew Jesus was not guilty. And for him not to be willing to stand up to the people, he has to do something which is wrong, which is condemn an innocent man. Now, we know that's in God's plan, but there's a chilling thought here. Right at the end of the passage, if you look at it in verse 24, Pilate saw he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. And so he says, I'm going to pass this responsibility off to you folks. And this is one of the most horrifying verses in the Bible, in verse 25. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And it was. Now, you know that Israel is God's chosen people. And Romans makes it very clear that God is not finished with Israel yet. In Romans 11, you can read it later on. I've heard people say, well, God, he's done with Israel. He's cast them off. He's rejected them. He's replaced them with the church. No, God made a promise to Abraham that his descendants were going to have a land and a kingdom. And we won't go through all the covenants right now, but I just want you to know something. God keeps his promises. and the Bible makes it very clear. In fact, we studied some of this in Sunday school, that Israel's going to turn back to Christ. Praise the Lord. God has the ability to bring folks back to him. But Pilate, he knows that, that Jesus is innocent, and so he says, you people be responsible for this. And if you've looked at the history of Israel for the past 2,000 years, it's been rough. And lots of horrible things we can't describe right now. We're all familiar with the Holocaust. We're familiar with things that happened before that, and won't get into that right now. That's not really the point of the message. But you've got Pilate, the one who condemns. Folks, there is a law that God has written that condemns sinners. And that law is not going to be changed. There can be substitution, and that's what happened here, that's what happened with you and I, but there's a law that condemns. I put some interesting statistics in the back of the bulletin this morning. Please don't read them during the message. But there were some others at that same website, and one of them mentioned that a significant number of what they call evangelical Christians believe that everybody's going to go to heaven. Well, there's just silly things like that. There's just one thing that convinces me otherwise, and that's the Bible. And folks, you got to believe this book. I don't understand why someone would call themselves a Christian and not believe this book. But the fact of the matter is, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And hell's a real place. And there are real people that go there. And the suffering is horrible to the point that you can't describe it. And it's eternal. It never ends. That ought to wake us up. That's shocking. If you never had anything good happen to you in your life, except you got saved, you're doing great. Because the Bible makes it very clear, you can gain the whole world and lose your soul, and what good is that? So you lived sumptuously as the rich man did in Luke 16 for a few years, and then you lift up your eyes in hell for all eternity? I don't know if we can even comprehend that. The suffering. And it's eternal suffering. It never ends. And it's the kind of suffering that's beyond description. It is 10,000 times worse than being placed in prison on this earth. And it goes on and on and on. And folks, you and I were headed there, just like Barabbas. Pilate was the one that could condemn, just like the law can condemn us. And then there was the one that is condemned. I've already told you his name and what he's done. He's a picture of you and I. He's guilty, and he has been condemned to death, and you and I were guilty before God, and we were condemned to spend eternity in hell. Not a day, not a week, not a month. If one of the worst things about hell would have to be that those who are there realize they never, ever will escape. I can't even comprehend that. If you knew you had to suffer for a day or for a few years, or if the horrible false doctrine some people came up with called purgatory, and you've heard about purgatory, if you know anything about the Catholic Church at all, that they teach that you're going to go to some place kind of in the middle, and after a while you can get out. Folks, there's no escape from hell. There's no deliverance from that. It is eternal. I can't even wrap my hands around that. I can't comprehend that it's not just a little suffering. It's suffering forever and ever and ever. I don't understand how God is going to work with us when we are in heaven with him, but I'm going to presume that somewhere along the way, he'll have to cause us to forget some things. But I'd hate to have to think that for all eternity, I would be aware of the fact that my loved ones, perhaps, that never had received Christ, would be in hell. But then we can do something about that, can't we? We can tell them, can't we? We can pray for them. I like this idea of emphasizing prayer on the bulletin board. Folks, we got to pray. And I know sometimes people stand up and they just know our weak spots. The evangelists will come and tell you don't pray enough, you don't soul win enough, you don't whatever. But folks, set that all aside. We got to pray. It will make a difference if we will pray. And if we will pray specifically for certain people to get saved. And keep on praying. Amen? Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. And I believe him. But if we don't ask, the Bible says, you have not because you ask not in the book of James. Or you ask amiss. We won't get into that. But we need to be praying. Barabbas, this condemned man, he has no hope. The Romans are very good at what they do. They're the government. They've got him in prison. And he looks down the road and he sees, one day I'm going to hang on a cross. Not just going to die, going to die a horrible death, a lingering, suffering death. And he has no hope. Well, at least he doesn't know he has a hope. One of the things that keeps people from getting saved is they think that maybe there's some other alternative. Maybe they can get saved later, or maybe they won't. Maybe God won't send them to hell after all. Maybe there's a misunderstanding or something. But Barabbas, that was all past for him. He knew he was guilty. He knew he was going to go to hell, to go to the cross, and had no really hope of deliverance. Who'd have thought Jesus would come along? Amen. Who'd have thought Jesus would come along in your life and mine? But he did. And before the foundation of the earth, Jesus knew what was going to happen on this day. And Barabbas didn't even know it, but he had already been delivered. Folks, before you were ever born, God had already made provision for your deliverance. Aren't you glad? The Lord Jesus Christ, you have the one who condemns, which is Pilate, the one who is condemned, which is Barabbas, and the one who delivers, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've already mentioned, he's not the son of just any father. He's the Son of God. And he, we see it throughout chapter 26 and chapter 27, and it's just continuous. He did not have to go to that cross. He submitted himself to that cross. And now you can say, well, that was a good thing for Barabbas. Yes, it was. That was a good thing for some other folks. Yes, it was. But folks, that was a good thing for you. That was a good thing for me. You see, the Bible says that the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That my sins put him on that cross. Your sins put him on that cross. Aren't you glad he loved you that much? And can you imagine, I was reading about this week, and I started to read the statistics, and they didn't really make any difference. There have been a couple of hundred people over the course of the past century or so that have been spared. They have been given clemency or been given a release from their sentence by maybe a president or by someone in authority. There were several cases of people in Louisiana who had been convicted of murder and condemned to death. And spent, in one case, one fellow spent 25 years in prison waiting on death row, which seems to me to be a very cruel way to go about doing that. But anyway, and then they said, nope, we're going to release you. The trial was not conducted fairly. How would you feel in a situation like that? You spend 25 years waiting to die, thinking that maybe there's a little tiny shred of hope, but not really. And can you imagine how... I don't know how they give them that news. If they come to the cell or they bring you to an office or what they do, and they bring you in, they set you down, and they say, we have good news for you. You're set free. You're not going to die. You're not going to be in prison anymore. You got to read some of the words those people said afterwards. Can you imagine the release, the freedom? And the first thing I think about when I think about that happening is, wouldn't you want to say thank you to somebody? Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ came and released you from your condemnation. Wouldn't you want to say thank you? Wouldn't you want to do what you could to honor him and to thank him for what he did for you? And he didn't just say the words and let you out. He took your place and suffered the punishment for you. Submitted himself for us. We were Barabbas, and he took our place. I don't know how you fit the people into this, except to note that as wicked as Israel is, even after they said his blood be on us and on our children, God still loved them too. And he's still going to deliver them one day. But they surely have experienced that guilt of crucifying Christ. So in verse 26, he released Barabbas unto them. And then, and I hate to even think about this, the word scourged there means whipped. Tortured would be another word you could use. And he delivered him to be crucified. We're going to look at some of that next week. But here we sit today, set free, delivered, forever. There's not going to be any more. The Bible says there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Forever. It's like you can see him standing there before Pilate and the chief priests and the scribes, and they're just a rabble. They're a mob is the way I see this. And they don't care what's right. They just want to get rid of Jesus. And they make all these accusations. Oh, he said this and he claimed that. And our law says this and our law says that. And you don't hear Jesus say anything in response. Because he wasn't standing there to defend himself. He was standing there to deliver us. And he did so willingly. A Savior that loves me that much, that he would deliver me from suffering and from eternal suffering and from death. Just try to grasp that. A Savior that would do that for you, or it's really got to be said this way, a Savior that would do that for me, how could I stand to disappoint him? How could I not give him my best? How could I not obey? How could I not love him? That's the thing that we miss, I'm sure of it, and that is a lot of people have forgotten what Christ did for them, how much he loved them, how he was willing to be falsely accused and then falsely condemned and crucified for them so that they could be spared. Folks, that's real. Barabbas helps us to get our hands around it a little bit better, because here's a man, someone when he was born loved him enough that he said, I'm going to name this boy a son of a father. I care about him and I want to be associated with him. And he went out and robbed and murdered, was guilty and condemned, and Jesus set him free. That's what he did for you and I. Now the question would be, how are we going to show our gratitude for that? And he doesn't ask for much. But he does ask us to walk with him. He does ask us to talk to him in prayer. He does ask us to hear from him in the Word of God. And then he asks us to do something that, how can you not see the importance of this? He asks us to take the gospel that he's provided and to take that gospel to people that don't know yet. I know they might not all receive it. In fact, many of them might not. That was one of those interesting statistics in the back of the bulletin, that a large number of Christians think no one wants to hear about it. But the truth is, there are people willing to listen. And that's what Jesus has asked us to do. And for after what he did for us, how can we not walk with him? How can we not talk to him? How can we not obey him? One of the most clear pictures I get in my mind in the Bible is when Peter had denied him three times. And then the Gospels, Jesus looked at Peter. Peter realized what he had done and went out and wept bitterly. I hope none of us have to weep over the life we have lived once we step before him and see his face. I hope all of us could understand what he's done for us, just like he did for Barabbas. He took our place. Folks, it ought to change the way we live our lives. Amen? And I encourage you, God's not there to... what's the word I'm looking for? He's not there to punish you because you're not obeying him. He's there waiting for us to love him the way we should. And we should love him. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.